Good morning, Community Pentecostal. Can you hear me? In Community Pentecostal Church, my name is Pastor Travis Blackmore. I am the new guy on staff. And in 2020, my mission here is to open a satellite church for Community Pentecostal downtown near the Byward Market, actually at De La Salle High School. I can let that out. We have a lot of announcements to come for that in the year 2020. The board of directors, Pastor Jeff, myself, we have a lot of things that we are excited to bring to you with that project. But we need to leave that for 2020. I'm on a mission today. Pastor Jeff has brought this to Pastor Steve and myself to bring up the end of his sermon series. Just call him. How many have been here for the majority of that series? Okay, good, there's a few. If you haven't been here, then I would encourage you to go to our YouTube page or go to our website, listen to the podcasts. I don't have time to totally go back and revamp everything, but if you have been following along, you'll see some sprinklings of those sermons here in this message today. Now, when Jeff first asked Steve and myself to do this, he said, hey, would you guys tag team this? And I replied and said, sure. Can we dress up like WWF wrestlers? Which he met that request with a no and a little bit of a laugh. Of course, I was joking, just in case. But I'd like to just give you a brief history of Pastor Steve and myself. You see, our fathers started in ministry in 1980 together, way back playback. There's a lot of people in this room that weren't here at that time. And our fathers started in ministry together. Even upon taking different churches, they maintained their friendships. They were they would pass things back and forth, pray for each other. Our families would meet over the summer vacations and breaks. And then fast forward to the year 2000, where our dads actually came together again and were pastoring together in Kingston at Kingston Gospel Temple. Steve and I, obviously much older than we were in 1980, were reunited. Thanks. And here we are reunited in the year 2000, and both pastors' kids, little angels, pause for a laugh break, we began our friendship again and rekindled that. And we've been intertwined in each other's lives that might interest you. Just a couple of brief points before I get knee-deep in this here. Steve and I both went to Bible college together. In fact, we were roommates. We both married Jessicas. We were both in each other's weddings. We both have three kids. Both of our fathers passed away just over a year from each other. They had completed their mission. They had ran their race. They did well. And here Steve and I are left with a legacy and an example set by them that honestly to me is a real honor to get to walk in that footpath. I know I never thought I would go into that footpath. Steve has been doing this a lot longer than I have. But I want you to know that standing here today and getting to this to be my first sermon to preach to you, co-preach, it's an honor to get to do that with Pastor Steve. And it gets to be the last sermon of 2019. And we're going to go into that 2020 expecting great things. And it's just an honor to get to do this with you, man. I know our dads are smiling and probably having a great laugh right now. Listen, Pastor Jeff, like I said, wanted us to pull in the ship on the end of this, which is, you know, it's an honor. And we've been going through this sermon series dealing with Wonderful Counselor. It was part one, Mighty God, part two. Part three was Everlasting Father, and here we are on point four, which is the Prince of Peace. And Jeff decided to carve that up, and he gave me the word Prince, and he gave Steve the word Peace. I'll need to consult with him afterwards of why he picked that, but I have a feeling there was something brewing there. And before we go into that text and that scripture, I'd just like to pray over this. Is that okay with you? Lord, thank you so much that we're here today together. I believe everyone in this room is meant to be here. God, I ask that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Open our ears to hear what you'd have to say as we draw this sermon series and this year to a close. God, use our words. Flow through us. Let us be your vessels and your servants. God, I pray for Pastor Jeff and Ainsley as they're with Pastor Jeff's dad right now. God, I ask that you move into that situation and surround them as only you can do. You can do the supernatural, and we see that happen all through this sermon series and beyond and what's to come. Lord, be with us now today in your precious name. Everyone says, whoa, there's some feedback on there. Hold on to your shirt. All right, we're going into Isaiah 9:6. Just a brief recap for you to check this out. Read along with me on the Bible in the Sky here. If you got an app on your phone, if you're old school and you still bring the paper version, all of which are good. If you don't want to follow along or write notes, I need to move fast. I got 20 minutes and I can talk fast. You know what I'm saying? So if you don't have time to take all the notes, you can see this on YouTube or visit the podcast. But here we are. If you see that on the screen there, here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. That was part one. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, just to remind you of what's been happening here, very briefly, the Israelites find themselves under Assyrian rule. And they are feeling as though God has forgotten them. You see, they have sinned and turned away from God. And they are now living the consequences of those decisions. Sometimes when we sin, we have to pay that consequence. Do you know what I'm saying? How many of you have done something and you're like, oh man, I'm paying for this now? I mean, maybe you just had really spicy wings and you're paying for it now all of a sudden. But when you make bad decisions, sometimes there's consequences, right? Well, this is dire consequences we see here. But Isaiah is prophesying. He's coming to the children of Israel and he's trying to bring some hope. And in the midst of this, he's using very, very specific words. I have 3 points for you today. And the first point is the prince is coming. You see, he's telling them there is someone coming. There is a wonderful counselor. There is a mighty God, Prince of Peace. Now, the word prince would have weighted huge. These words, Pastor Jeff has gone through each of these words, giving you definitions. I will do the same. If we look in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary here, the first thing that we read is the one of highest rank. One holding the highest place and authority, a sovereign, a monarch. Part two in their dictionary says, the son of a king or the issue of royal family. And just as a side from that, you know, they had a couple of synonyms in there, which I thought was interesting, which we actually sang about a lot of these today, and we do every Sunday, but they stuck out to me as we've been going through this. Some of the synonyms they have for prince are king, lion, and Lord. I just thought those were interesting. If you want to write those down, you're going to see more of that come back through. And these words are very, very important because Isaiah is prophesying the Messiah is coming. I know that you're going through the wilderness right now, but there is hope. He is coming. Lift your head. Now, because bloodlines are a thing that is extremely important to a monarchy. Bloodline is everything. What right do you have to sit on the throne? If we go to that next slide, on slide number 4, we go back in time from Isaiah to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, 12 to 16. You'll see Nathan speaking to David. Rock and roll. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, a father. I need to learn how to read. And he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, pause here. He's talking about other kings of Israel. When they commit iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love, he doesn't leave them there, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put it away before you, and your house, we could even insert David's name there, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Not just the kingdom, your throne shall be established forever. This is a promise to David that the Messiah would come through his bloodline. If you can follow along with me here, this is extremely important for the foretelling of the Messiah and how he would arrive and what would dictate who he would need to be. He needs to be of the line of David. And we see Nathan telling that to David. We see Isaiah giving hope to the Israelites that the Messiah is coming. Now, brings us to point two. Steve, I didn't start my clock, so, you know, if I'm cruising along, just throw a water bottle at me, it's all good. We're already into point two, so we're cruising at altitude right now. point number one was the prince is coming. He is letting the Israelites know that he's coming. Point number two is the prince has come. You and I have the ability now, because of where we sit in time and space and the timeline, you and I have the ability to look into the Bible, look far back and see the prophecy, and we see the fulfillment of that happen in the New Testament with the time of year we're even in right now, and we see the birth of Jesus. We can corroborate this with scriptures. Both Matthew and Luke give detailed genealogies, which is extremely important. In fact, Luke even goes so far as to take the genealogy back to Adam, follow that through to David, follow that through to Joseph, and ultimately to Jesus, building the case that this amazing individual is the Messiah. We can see this in Luke chapter 1, 31 to 33. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to Mary. These are verses that you've heard before. But when I'm following this through on the word prince, you need to understand that that led me to the prophecy, which led me, the prophecy to David, which led me to the prophecy that Isaiah is talking about with the return of the Messiah, which of course then led me to now hear with the angel of the Lord speaking to Mary. And behold, you will receive in your womb and bring forth a son. Words are very important here. And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. You see, when Jesus came, and the way that he came, this was not the way they expected the Messiah. As Pastor Jeff mentioned in some of his other sermons, Jesus does the extraordinary. He does what you're not expecting. And how often does he do that in your life? You pray and you ask for something, and a lot of times he does the unexpected. You see, the Israelites thought that he was going to come back as a conquering king. That he was going to come back and he was going to take down their enemies. The people that had been oppressing them. People that had been pushing them down. People that were worshiping other gods. They thought that he would come back as a reigning king and just end it all and then sit there and rule on his throne. But Jesus did the unexpected. He didn't come like that. He left the splendors of heaven. If you think about a prince that's being born today, if we look at, I don't know, what do we got? Prince Harry? And you look at the way one of them, when they're having a new royal baby, what happens? Well, first of all, it's on every magazine and every shopping aisle you can possibly imagine. It's on every website, it's on every news site. We can't wait to see what color the hair is, the eyes are. We can't wait to see what his name is. What's the name mean? Is it a boy or a girl? What's he wearing? We can't wait. But you see, Jesus didn't come in that type of a spotlight. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a hospital. All three of my kids have been born in a hospital. Incredible amenities. Nurses, doctors, machines. Jesus chose to come through in a manger, which no one would have imagined. This is truly something extraordinary. And And we see throughout his life and the way that he was born, the way he lived his life, the reason he came was not to take care of the oppression that they saw immediately in front of their eyes. Jesus had a grander vision. He wasn't coming just to wipe out the Assyrians or take care of some enemy. He has a broader spectrum of view. He came to wipe out sin and death and to tear down that veil so that you and I can have a direct relationship with him. No more middleman. You can talk directly to the Prince, the Son of the Most High, right now. Not yesterday, right now, right here, today. You see, what we view in with the Assyrian and the Israelite situation with Isaiah is they're turning away from him. And Jesus is always trying to push his way back in. Always trying to push his way back in. The announcement of the Messiah, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his conquering of sin created a way for him to push back in and come directly at you and me. We see after Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples. You know, just hanging out. Not really. I mean, honestly, if you're sitting with a guy that rose from the dead, I mean, what would you be like? Pretty amazing, right? Let's be honest. Surely now he's going to set up his kingdom, right? This guy just came back from the dead. Now it's time to pick up the sword. Let's go. Let's set up that kingdom. Yet again, the unexpected. Jesus says, I got to go. I need to go be with my Father. We read in John 14, 1-3, you see Jesus comforting them because they're brokenhearted. They can't believe he's leaving. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. That brings us to point three, that the King is coming again. We can't just leave it here with the resurrection. He's coming back again for you and me this time. You see, we've seen it in the prophecies. We've seen that he's coming to set up his forever kingdom. Where is that? You and I are in the timeline where that has only just begun. And in fact, when he left, he gave us stuff to do. He wasn't just saying, hey, wait here, I'm going to be right back. Here, hold this. I'll be right back. He didn't do that. In Matthew 28, 18-20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is putting us to work in his kingdom right now. He didn't say, hey, when I get back, I'm going to set this up. It's starting now. And if you've given your life to the Lord and you're following him, he wants to put you to work. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, whenever I'm watching television and some monarch show, I don't know, pick your favorite binge watch, I don't know. Whenever the monarch is returning to a castle they haven't been to or they've been away on a delegation, what are the servants doing? They're not sitting around. What are they doing? They're shaping the trees. They're cutting the grass. They're polishing the silverware. They're polishing their buttons. Because the king or the queen or the prince is returning. And what do? They do that with pride. You and I should be living with that expectancy of his return. He has told us to go. If I could encourage you this week, keep that in mind. You're already going. Doesn't matter where you work. If you work at Starbucks, if you work at Lowe's, I don't know. If you work at a desk job. And it seems like you're like, oh my goodness, I'm just surrounded in a cubicle. Pray that God opens those moments. He has you there for a reason. There is a plan for your life. No matter how boring your job seems, or monotonous, we can all get that way, right? Well, it's another day. It's not just another day. Fight that thought. That's the devil trying to get at you to make it seem like, eh, it's just another one. It's not just another one. Look for the opportunity. You know, we can see surrounding us in our society today, we don't really see a lot of monarchies. We don't really see a lot, right? You know, England, maybe, and seems like a little bit more of a figurehead. They're not, you know, she's not stamping out laws and yelling at people, and people aren't running like they used to. It's not like that, right? But in our pop culture today, we're surrounded by the terms of monarchy. You know, if you look at music, Elvis, what was he? He was the king. Michael Jackson, king of pop. Prince. Okay, let's switch gears. Let's go out of music. I love music, so let's go somewhere else. Let's go to horse racing, the Triple Crown. We even see it in our sports teams, Los Angeles Kings. But maybe no other place do we see it more than in television or movies. In fact, the most popular television show of all time are kings and queens fighting for a throne. I'm not condoning watching any particular TV show, telling you to watch it or not watch it, because some of them are not good, and we always need to be careful what we take in through our eyes. But what I want you to be aware of is that if that's the number one show in our culture and society, what are they looking for? We're looking for that monarchy everywhere. Even our children, look at Disney, right? Disney's got this enchanted castle as their logo. They're notorious for putting out movies of Sleeping Beauty or Beauty and the Beast or Princess Jasmine or The Lion King. You know, they have a whole park called the Animal Kingdom. The lion is the Lion King, right? My personal favorite, one of them anyway, I mean, along with Lord of the Rings and a few others, you know, has got to be from C.S. Lewis. Has anybody seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe or Narnia? If you haven't seen that, it's really good for your kids. There's so many parallels about that in the Bible that, you know, we really should explain those to your kids. But it is phenomenal the way that C.S. Lewis wrote this. And in fact, the whole idea of Narnia is that Narnia has been frozen over by the White Witch for 100 years. I mean, we live in Ottawa, and I know we get snow, but 100 years of snow? I mean, that's something else. That's something I never want to, you know, you got to be up north to get that. But they're all waiting. Sorry, big fella. They're all waiting for the return of Aslan to come back, fight the White Witch, put everything back to the way that it's supposed to be. They're waiting for his return. He had little boots on this morning, but I took them off. And one of my favorite quotes from the whole movie, please watch this with your kids and explain it, comes from one of the characters called Mr. Beaver. Mr. Beaver is a loyal follower of Aslan, and he is quoting the prophecy of Aslan returns. And it reads like this: wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, it will be spring again. So we've gone through point one, the prince is coming. We have a prophecy, the Messiah is coming back. Lift your head. Point number two, the prince has come. With our timeline, you and I have the luxury of seeing that prophecy in the return of Jesus happen. Every Christmas we celebrate that, and his death and his resurrection, him completing the ability to have relationship with him and his ability to save us from our sin. Point three is he's coming again to rule and reign on David's throne, as we saw the angel tell Mary in Luke 1, 31-33. We saw this with the prophet Nathan telling David that the Messiah will come through his line and rule on David's throne. Are you living with the expectancy that our prince is returning? I would ask you, again, are you living with that expectancy? I can tell you that heaven is. If we look in Revelation 11:15, this blows me away. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there will be loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Heaven is showing us that this is about to come to pass. Folks, we got to be ready. If you came here today and you're not ready, you'll have an opportunity to get ready. I would invite you to do that today. Don't play with life anymore. Life is too short. Life is too short. Polish your buttons. Dust your house. Prepare your life. I love how this fits together. If we go back to Isaiah 9, 6-7, and I'm going to hand the baton off to my brother Steve. But I want us to read through verse 6 and then verse 7. We've spent so much time on 6, but 7 just seems to crush this for me. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Here's 7. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." With that, I yield back. Steve, bring us the peace.
It's so good, Trav. Thank you, man. I love these props. That's amazing. I don't have any props for you this morning. I need this table, though. Travis, probably purposely left it out, but I started my ministry experience. I started working with my dad in Montreal, Canada. Anybody from Montreal here today? Anybody? Yeah, welcome. Hey, it's good to see you. I know you. Anybody else from Montreal? Yeah, there we go. Amazing. And then I met my wife in Montreal while working with my dad. I'm trying to do this one-handed. This is not working super well. So I worked with my dad for 6 years in Montreal. And then I got a call from a guy named David Blackmore. I don't know if you recognize that last name. And in Kingston, and David asked me to come work with him, and I worked in Kingston with Travis's dad for 6 years. So it's all like cyclical, circle, all that craziness. But here we are. Trav, that was amazing, man. I'm going to bring the other side of it. I'm going to start with this statement. When Jesus rules or reigns, as we just talked about, he brings perfect peace. Let me say that again. When Jesus rules or reigns, he does bring indeed perfect peace. So this is not a new thing where our world is longing for peace. People turn to everything to try to find peace, don't they? They turn to relationships. They turn to substances. They even turn to their political views. They turn to spirituality and other things. They try to buy things to get peace. And I could go on and on and on. And sometimes there is a temporal peace that do come with all of these things, but Let me tell you, it doesn't last. We know that the true lasting peace can only be found in one person, and that person's name is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So here's this little baby Jesus who was born into modesty, and that's probably the understatement of the year. He was born into politically tumultuous times. He was born into a loud, unsettled culture, but he was born to be the bringer of peace. He was born to be the Prince of Peace. So we're going to look just at two things this morning. One is peace is in the boat, and number two is Jesus is our peace with God. Has anybody ever heard him talking to a Pentecostal church here this morning? But so I know the answer. Who has ever heard a message or listened to a message on walking on water or moving mountains? Anybody ever heard that message before? Amen. We're going to have a Jericho march in just a moment here. And these are the biblical moments of high faith. We often, you can have faith that can move mountains. You have can have faith where you can walk on water. I'm going to ask for hands in just a moment again. But has anybody actually ever tried to walk on water? Travis has. Awesome. Anybody else? You had a pool? No, I'm not talking about like going down to the Rideau Canal in a month where it's nice and frozen and it's winter and it's Canadian. No, like actually trying to walk on water. I thought there might be a few of you that would actually try. I don't know. Maybe I tried it once when I put my foot out on the dock and it didn't quite work. I didn't quite have that faith. In fact, I wondered why I didn't have that faith. But me talking about walking on water probably triggered the story of Peter for you, didn't it? Peter walking on the water. And that's kind of where we're going to focus today. And the story is found in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And let's go. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. And he told them that he would meet them on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus goes up to his followers and says, "Hey, guys, you get on this boat. I need some time. Meet me on the other side." The Greek word that he used here is anakazo. Man, it's been a long time since I took Greek. I don't even remember anything from it. Online courses are the best. But this Greek word, sorry, I shouldn't admit that in front of all of you. There's lights here. I can't see anybody. That's why. The word here means that Jesus actually went up to his followers and he forced them. Or he pressed them and he compelled them. Have you ever forced somebody in your life to do something that you thought was a good idea? Anybody? This is a moment of confession. We can do this together, guys. So last May, my family and I, we had an amazing opportunity to go to Disneyland in California. It was amazing. Jess's brother lives in California, so we went and spent about 9 days with him. Wonderful time, and of course, I have a 7-year-old daughter, and what does your 7-year-old daughter want to do? She wants to go to Disneyland to see the princesses. Not the prince yet. Praise you, Jesus. And of course, to see Mickey, so she has her ears on. And so, you know, we're only going for 1 day at Disneyland. We're not doing, some people are crazy and do like the 5-day pass at Disneyland. First of all, I don't need another mortgage. And secondly, 5 days at Disney, are you crazy? I love it, but man, I was exhausted after one. So I bought the pass, this pass where you can plan your day out, where you can say, I want to go to this ride at 1:45, and then you just walk right up, you show them your phone, they're like, sweet, I'm going on. I don't even see all you suckers there, and bye. You feel so privileged. You kind of feel like a prince yourself. So it was early in the day. My kids were being brave. We went on the little rocket ship that goes around. My stomach was queasy, and I didn't like it at all. But they were brave. So I looked at my phone, and I said, hey, there's a time when we can go on Splash Mountain. Splash Mountain sounds fun. Like, it's not scary. It's pretty good. So I booked it. I booked it for 1:45 in the afternoon. as we're walking into Splash Mountain with myself, Jess was like, I'm not going on Splash Mountain. Are you crazy? I don't want to do that. And in fact, I'm a little nervous that you're bringing our kids on this ride. She's such a protector. So I get the kids. We're walking through this mountain. It's dark. I only see teenagers and grown-ups. And my kids start to get scared. And Jess's brother, John, is actually a little bit scared, too. And we're walking through, and they're saying, Daddy, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm like, I booked it. I paid $35 for this app, and we're doing it. Don't judge me. You do it, too. So I booked it, and we're there. And they said, we get to the very front. So they said, okay, for weight distribution, we need the youngest in the front. I'm like, okay, that should have been my cue to not do it. So Thomas, my 5-year-old son, gets right in the front. Don't worry, I didn't bring Charlie. He's only a year old. I wouldn't bring him on that ride. Not that bad. I didn't have to pay for his app. And then it's myself. And then it's Anna. And then it's Jess's brother, John. And we get on. The moment we turn the first corner, it goes dark. And then the waterworks start for my kids. They start crying. They hate every minute of it. People are judging me, and I'm feeling really good. We go down the first little hill, and the cries just get worse. And it's screaming at this point. And I'm like, Thomas looks at me, Daddy, is it over? I'm like, no. He's like, where's my seatbelt? I'm like, I don't have one either. Don't worry. We go down the second hill, and he gets splashed with water, and he hates getting splashed with water. And so I'm feeling like the dad of the year in that moment. He starts crying even more. But there's one more hill, like the big hill, to come. And I don't know if you've been on roller coasters. I actually love roller coasters. I'm like, my kids are brave. They're going to be like me. They'll love this. I'll just teach them to love it. You know, let's do this. We're going to be strong. We go down the last little chute there. It's not that little. It's actually pretty big. And they take a picture. You've been this on roller coasters on the big drop. And they take a picture. And I made sure that I saved this picture for everybody here this morning. You can see Anna's face in the back. She's loving every minute. Thomas is soaked, and you can't see his tears. And I think the most scared is actually the guy in the back there, who is Jess's brother, John. And he's terrified of this ride. And wow, that was a great day. The greatest miracle in this picture is that I actually got my kids to go in the boat. As they walked up to the ride, they started saying no. So what did I do? I threw them in there, of course. Baptism by fire. Anybody believe in that? Or water, whatever. We'll sprinkle them a little bit. We're good. They hadn't been baptized yet. So there we go. Perhaps the greatest miracle, going back to our story this morning, is that the disciples actually said yes to get into the boat. Jesus came and he compelled them and he forced them. And he said, guys, you are getting on that boat and I will meet you on the other side. They get on the boat. See, Jesus' followers were actually expert fishermen. This was their former livelihoods. They knew that when bad weather was coming, they could probably feel it in their bones. Are there any maritimers out here who know what I'm talking about? You can feel the storm coming when the seas start to... Ugh. They knew that this storm was coming. I'm sure Peter actually turned to Matthew. I'm not actually sure, but this is my interpretation. And he said, hey, Matthew, should we say something? And Peter said, perhaps this Jesus guy should stick to building things and leave sailing to us. Regardless of how they felt in that moment, they knew it was going to be rough. They knew the night wasn't going to be their best night. But what did they do? They stepped in the boat. They didn't have a dad throwing them in the boat, but they stepped in the boat. They trusted their Savior. So what happens? The storm kicks up. It's awful. The Bible says that these professional sailors like Peter were scared about the waves. These guys were experienced. They've been out in storms, but they were fearful. They were scared about these waves. But they kept going, and they kept pushing through. And it was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., which is the fourth watch of the night, and they're exhausted. It says that they've been rowing for 3 to 4 miles. Anybody ever been in a rowboat before? We're not talking like a little sailboat that's just going to go. You're rowing 3 to 4 miles. That's not long in the water. That's very long in the water. So exhausted, stressed, and scared, the situation actually gets worse. They see what they think is a spirit or a ghost walking on the water. The Bible says that they cried out in fear. This is not like a Disneyland cry out in fear. I think they were actually scared for their lives, and they were yelling. They were probably ready to throw somebody off the boat. And then they hear a voice. It says, "Guys, relax." I think the moment they heard that, "Guys," they knew who was talking to them. He said, "Guys, relax. It's me. It's me, Jesus. It's me, your Savior." So impulsive Peter, poor guy always gets a bad rep. Impulsive Peter, and maybe he was potentially just wanting to get off that boat and get to safety, and he knew safety was with Jesus. He yells to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if you command me to come to you on the water, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Come." He says, "Come." The disciples knew the power in the words of Jesus. That if he commanded it, no matter how radical it might seem, it would happen. If Jesus commands it, regardless of anything, it's going to happen because Jesus said it was going to happen. So Peter gets out of the boat. He takes his first few steps on the water, just like me on the dock. Then he got distracted by something. He started to see how big the waves were. He started to see that the storm was still going. And he lost sight of Jesus, and Peter starts sinking. Jesus reached down his hand to Peter, picks him up, and brings him back to the boat. The moment that Jesus steps into that boat, and I think it's the very moment his foot touched that ground. The waves die down. His followers fall to their knees, and they begin to worship him. Jesus brought peace into this crazy situation. See, this is a great story of a great moment of faith, but it's also a great moment of failure. We often celebrate what Peter did, but he failed. He took his eyes off Jesus. Key verse that unlocks this understanding of this comes from Romans 10:17, super familiar to us all. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. See, having faith in the bringer of peace isn't simply just believing hard enough that something will happen. Faith is a product of actually hearing God, listening to what he is saying through his word, through his voice, through his Holy Spirit, and acting on his words. The only reason Peter was able to take a few steps on the stormy sea that day is that he heard Jesus say what? Come. See, your faith, this doesn't really have much to do with what I'm talking about, but I'll throw it in there. Faith, your faith, unleashes the supernatural. If you need a miracle in your life, if you need a miracle in your family, if you have a son, daughter, brother, sister who's far away from Jesus, it's your faith in Jesus. It's your faith in his word. Not your willing it to happen, not your dreaming it up, but it's your faith in the words that Jesus said that will unleash the supernatural all over your life. Faith is listening and obeying. Faith is when we act or continue to act with what Christ has started, believing regardless of ourselves and our situation. Peter had faith in that moment Because of Jesus' words. Here's the truth, that we can have faith in the Prince of Peace because he says things like, in me you have peace. Or he speaks to the water and he says, peace be still. Or he says, I will be with you. You'll have troubles, but I will be with you. He also says these words. He says, I am. I am. I am the I am. I am God. True peace. People are looking for it, aren't they? True peace is only available in response to Jesus. When Jesus is on our boat, when Jesus is walking daily with us, despite the tempest, despite your anxiety, despite your fear, despite your exhaustion, despite your just wanting to give up, there is peace for you. Because Emmanuel, God is with us. Peace is here. The Prince of Peace, it's here. So this story, incredible story, is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and John. In Mark, which most scholars actually believe is the Gospel of Peter, is that Peter was saying it to Mark, and Mark was the one that actually wrote it down. It only talks about Jesus walking on the water. Peter, while telling his own story, actually omits something that we like to celebrate. He omits that he stepped out of the boat and started walking on water. John's gospel did the same. John's gospel doesn't have the record of Peter walking on the water. See, for me, it's not that Peter walking on water didn't happen. It's perhaps that the authors would rather focus on Jesus' success in calming the storms than Peter's failure to keep his eyes on him. After all, think about it this way. Where did Jesus bring Peter after he started to sink? Where did Jesus bring him? Did he say, hey, okay, Peter, let's go to the other side now and they're going to meet us over here? Where did he bring Peter? He brought him to the boat. You're like, well, Steve, that's brilliant. Wow, way to go. Jesus' purpose for this moment was that the disciples would always be on the boat. Did he walk him to the shore? No, he brought him back to the boat. He needed them to go through the storm and for this situation to be too much or almost too much. Might I say this morning that the greatest miracle that happened is not Peter walking on the water, it's that the 11 had the faith to stay in the boat. That these 11 had the faith to stay through the storm. That these 11 had the faith to stay trusting Jesus. They had the faith to know that the Prince of Peace would actually come. Following Jesus is not always going to be up to our natural instincts. It's not always going to be the way that you think it's going to be. But it's about hearing God's voice through all this. It's about hearing and listening. Hearing God's voice can be difficult these days, I'm sure. We all struggle with it. There are so many things that are vying for our attention. Even good things. There are so many distractions. There are so many noises. We have these lovely things called cell phones, smartphones, that they ding and then you're gone for the next 10 minutes because you can't get your mind off what that ding, like my watch just dinged at me, told me I had a text message and I've been thinking about it for the last 15 minutes, trying to ignore it. But there are so many distractions in our life. There are so many things that are trying to get in the way of you hearing God's voice, or trying to hear those words that say, come to me. Go do that. There are so many distractions from you reading God's word to us, the living word of God. Have you ever tried to have a meaningful conversation while someone is reading a book. Or maybe even worse, have you ever tried to have a meaningful conversation when someone is on Facebook, surfing their timeline, Instagram, whatever it is? For those struggling to experience peace this morning, I'm not talking about all your situations working themselves out right. I'm talking about knowing that Jesus is with you through those situations. Maybe let's do a little bit of self-examination. Let's look at our lives and say, maybe I need to remove that because this is taking up my time and my brain power and my mind, so I can't actually hear what Jesus is saying to me. It's impossible to have permanent peace without a measure of faith. Even just a little bit of faith. You're probably saying, Steve, my faith is gone. Because peace is in the boat. Peace is in the boat even when things get crazy, because where Jesus is, peace is. So peace is in the boat. I'm going to rush through this because I got... Jesus is our peace with God. So when I was 5, you've heard me say it before, but I was the cutest kid in the world. I had blonde curly hair and big eyelashes and blue eyes. I was pretty cute. And I broke my arm really bad one day, and I went down our street, and I fell off my skateboard, and it was pretty serious. I was in the hospital for 5 days, got transported by ambulance, and I hated every minute of it. I hated every minute of it because I was supposed to go on my brother's field trip with him to McNabb's Island in Halifax. My brother came to visit me, brought me a popsicle, nice guy, brought me a peace offering. And I told him to leave, and I told him to get out and never come back again. I'm making myself look really bad today, throwing my kids in the rides at Disneyland, telling my brother to leave and never come back. My brother, I remember after, he was like, he told my parents there was nothing that he would love to do more than to fix my arm so that I could come on the field trip with him. But he couldn't do it. He wanted to make me whole again. He wanted to fix me so we could spend that time together. Many of you are familiar with the Hebrew word shalom, or peace. If you've traveled to Israel, it becomes part of your words for however long you're there. Shalom, nice to see you. Shalom, I'm going, bye. And the Western definition of peace is this: it's the absence of conflict or war. And we pray and we long for peace, don't we? We really pray for peace in our world. But in Hebrew, it just meant so much more. Shalom is taken from the root word shalem, which means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. It speaks of complete fullness, a wholeness that encourages you to give of yourself and to give back. True shalom, true peace, is taking what is broken and bringing it back to wholeness. Here's the thing. I am a broken person. I am an absolutely broken person. You know, even the most put-together person in this place today. You have it all together. You have the good job, the sweet car. But even the most put-together person here today is actually broken. From the moment we're born, we're broken. We're born into sin. But here was this baby who was born. He came to earth in human form. He lived a perfect, sinless life and fulfilled his greatest calling. And that his calling was to die on a cross that he might make broken men, women, boys, and girls like myself, and to fix us, to put us back together. The only way that we can have peace with God is through the sacrifice that Jesus made. The only way. Now, today I know there's a lot of people here today, and you maybe feel like the disciples out on the water. You're exhausted from a storm. You're anxious about what's happening next, and you're living in fear. Maybe you're frustrated about the situation that you're in. The job is just not panning out. It's just not working. My relationship's falling apart. And you feel like you're just done. Here's what you need to do. It's simple. Invite Jesus into your boat. Invite Jesus to come onto your boat. Amidst the craziness, invite him to be the Prince of Peace over your life. He'll carry your troubles for you. Your troubles actually probably won't end. Yay. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus will carry them for you. He'll put them on his shoulder. It says, our iniquity is put on him. He can, and he will bring you shalom. He will make you whole. He is the Prince of Peace. Situations around you may not change. Jesus will begin to work in you, and you will begin to change. Listen, Jesus can change the weather. He can do all that, but most likely, he's going to do a work in you. So we're going to have prayer for two groups today. Number one, you're a follower of Jesus, but you need to hear Jesus' voice more. You've lost that art. You just can't hear him for some reason. You need to know when to be like Peter and step out, or you need to be like the other 11 and stay in the boat. That's one. You're a follower of Jesus already, but you can't hear. You've lost it. And number two, you've never actually made peace with God. You've never come to Jesus and said, Jesus, here's my life. Take it. You be the sacrifice for what I can't be. I want you to be the king and the ruler and the prince of my heart and my life. Everything seems to be falling apart. You can't hear his voice. Your faith is at a minimum. And you need to experience the peace of God again. When Jesus calmed the storms, the disciples and his followers had a reaction. And that reaction was to fall down and worship him. So I believe that Jesus is going to calm some storms here today. He's going to step into your boat. He's going to step into your situation. And he's going to calm the storms. He's going to work in your life. It's a measure of faith will rise up within you. This is our last 2 minutes together of the year 2019. Crazy. It's been a good year. It's been a hard year. All of the above. But the thing is that God has been good. God has been good through it all. He's been powerful, and he will remain sovereign through this all. Lord, I thank you for this year. I thank you for 2019 and the goodness that you have shown to us. The goodness of God has been so great in our lives. But God, we know that there are people in this house this morning that are battling storms. We know that there are people that can't see the end of it. Lord, I pray that you would step into their boat. I pray that you would step into their situation. You would show yourself sovereign. You would show yourself strong. And you would bring peace. Lord, we declare 2020 will be just an amazing year of your Holy Spirit working through people. Lord, I pray this morning for this church, oh God, I pray that this would be a year of advancement in your kingdom, oh God. Lord, show yourself powerful. Show yourself strong. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. You are the ruler of all. You are sovereign, oh God. Lord God, oh God, go with us today. Be with us as we continue to worship you. Step into our boats. Step into our situations, oh Prince of Peace. We love you, Jesus. We glorify you and magnify you. And we pray this in the strong, strong name of Jesus. And everybody in the house said, amen. God bless you as you go this morning.